Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me begin by publicly expressing my gratitude for the opportunity to be with you for this special occasion where we gather to affirm our commitment to the sacred scriptures and our devotion to preach it faithfully and clearly in these critical times that we are living in. I want to publicly thank Dr. Moeller and Dr. Dumas for inviting me to be a part of this time with you. It would have been a joy just to be here to sit over these days and be under the Word. It is an even greater privilege to have this opportunity to minister the Word to you. About a week or so ago, was almost the cause of an incident on a plane, and I would have blamed some people around here. I made nervous everyone in my section on the plane as I was flying home a week or so ago. On the way to the airport, I saw a link for a documentary and didn't get a chance to see it until I got on the plane and logged into the internet and began to watch the documentary on the 20 years of service here. It's something that's rare for me. I just fell apart in tears and freaked out everybody on the section of the plane and could not control myself and could not explain why I was so overwhelmed. My heart was indeed overwhelmed, and I wept with joy and thanksgiving to God for the ministry of Dr. Al Moeller and for the witness of this church, of this seminary, and the testimony of this school, and all that God continues to do here. It's an honor and a joy for us to be here. Permit me to say a word of prayer, and we'll plunge into our time together in the Word. Father, we do praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. In his name now we simply ask that you would open our understanding that we may comprehend the scriptures. Help me to speak the Word faithfully and clearly to your glory. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 119. As you may already know, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter. It is the longest quote-unquote chapter in the Bible. It consists of 176 verses that are organized into 22 stanzas or sections or strophes that are each 8 verses long. And these sections are beautifully arranged in a poetic acrostic that uses every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But beyond these details, Psalm 119, of course, is so special because it is a celebration of the sufficiency of the Word of God and how we need to feast on these precious words more and more. I have the 1999 edition of a book by the late James Montgomery Boyce entitled Standing on the Rock. A great portion of that book is accounting the work of the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, and it's concluding after 10 years. Dr. Boyce writes that they felt their work was complete, and yet he said that the battle for the Bible would continue into the next generation, our generation. But he writes that it would be a different emphasis in the coming days. He said the battle in the past has been over the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture, but it would be in the days to come over the sufficiency of Scripture. And in a real sense, this is a fulfilled, though ominous, prediction in our day. For there are many who would affirm the Bible among us as the Word of God, but look to everything else to reach the lost, nurture the saints, guide the church, counsel the troubled, and impact society. How we need to be reminded, brothers, of the total sufficiency of God's Word for every sphere of life and ministry. And what I want to point out to you this afternoon is that we must have confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture that begins in our personal devotion before it'll take real effect in our public ministries. And I want to focus then your attention on Psalm 119, the mem section, verses 97 through 104, where the anonymous writer says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Amen. The missionary Henry Martin noted, "I experienced a solemn gladness when I learned this mem portion of the 119th Psalm, and may that be our experience as we study these verses today. Solemn gladness. The first thing you should note about this section of Psalm 119 is that it is a prayer in which the psalmist directly addresses the Lord God in each of these eight verses. Yet, it is a prayer without petitions. As he talks to God in prayer in this section, he does not actually ask God for anything. Rather, in this prayer, he makes a godly confession, if you will. It is a prayer of testimony, a prayer of devotion, a prayer of affection. And the theme of this prayer is stated in the opening line of verse 97. The writer exclaims, "Oh, how I love your law." This would still be a great testimony, would it not, if he would have declared, "I believe your law," or "I obey your law," or "I proclaim your law." But note that this statement has nothing to do with his scripture-related activities. He is talking here about a reality underneath the skin. He speaks here of his heart-level devotion to the scriptures and declares to God in prayer that, in a real sense, "I'm just praying to tell you here that I love your word." Note that it's a personal testimony. He isn't trying to speak to anyone else or for anyone else. This is not a command or an exhortation or an instruction for anyone else. This is a personal devotion, he exclaims here. "I love your law. I'm not sure how anyone else feels about it, but Lord, I'm in love with your word." And note that it's a present tense testimony. He does not look back and remember a time when he used to love God's word before certain things happened. And he doesn't look forward and promise that he will love God's word if certain things happen. Instead, he speaks in real time. It's a present tense testimony. We are not sure who the author of Psalm 119 is, and we don't know the historical circumstances that prompted its writing. But as you read the psalm in its entirety, you will note inevitably that the psalmist has ups and downs, good days and bad days, friends and enemies, delights and afflictions. And we don't know where he is at this stage, but his circumstances cannot affect his devotion to the word of God. Whatever is going on, he says, "Right now, I want to make it clear, I love your law. Your law is what I love." Law here is one of at least 10 different synonyms for scripture used in Psalm 119. He basically means, I love your word. But it's interesting that he says, I'm in love with your law. He could have said, for instance, I love your promise. That's a word he uses in this psalm. But he says here, I love your law. That's significant. I don't just love God's word when it's making promises, providing comfort, or giving blessings. When it is ordering and governing and directing my life. In other words, God, even when your word is getting in my business and confronting me with things I may not want to hear, I still love it. I love your law. The B part of verse 97 gives us, in a real sense, both the cause and the effect of his love for scriptures. He says, it is my meditation all the day. This doesn't mean he just sat on a hillside all day and did nothing but contemplate the scriptures. But what it means is that he was not a man who ignored the scriptures outside of the corporate assembly of worship. He was not a man who rushed through a few verses in the morning to say he did it and get it out of the way. He was not a man who neglected the word of God until he faced some dangers and toils and snares in his life that he couldn't handle on his own. He is saying all day, every day, throughout the day, I am contemplating on how the truth and wisdom and authority of God's word is to come to bear on my attitude and my thoughts and my words and my choices and my reactions. If you go back to verse 48, the psalmist vows, I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now it seems he checks in at verse 97 to tell God that his vow has been kept. He says, how I love your law, and it is in fact my meditation all the day long. I think verse 97 is kind of cyclical here. The more he loved God's word, the more he meditated on it, and the more he meditated on it, the more he loved it, and the more he loved it, the more he meditated on it, until he just stops here in prayer and calls God up and says, Lord, here, I didn't call here for anything else but to tell you I love your law. And this testimony, friends, is a barometer of our true devotion to the word of God. This stanza teaches us that to know God's word is to love God's word. Do you love God's word? I didn't say, do you study it or read it or preach it or will you defend it or do you live by it? I said, do you love God's word? I was a nerdy type in school, but the cool kids were nice to me because I was kind of a novelty as a preacher's kid. They let me hang around, and I watched all the popular guys and all of the girls around the popular guys in junior high school. I remember the fellas I hang around with, shoot basketball with. And one weekend, I had a rare experience. Some young lady wrote me a little love note and put her phone number on it. And I was blown away. So much so, I'd never pre-planned what I was going to wear to school. But that time, I got my clothes out early and folded up this little love note and put it in my back pocket to make sure I didn't forget it. And then at school, when we were all hanging around at lunch area and all the guys were chatting and bragging, and I'm usually just standing there, that day, you know, I just kind of casually reached into my pocket and, oh, look a here. What is this? And this girl wrote me this love note. And I started reading it, and she gave me her number. And I was cool for that day. HB got it going on. And I enjoyed it so much that I put the letter in my pocket the next day. and did the same thing with different classmates, and the next day, and the next day. I kept doing it until one time I pulled it out of my pocket and the paper just ripped. It had been in my pocket so long. But I was undeterred. I went home and retraced the letter on a fresh piece of paper and folded it up and put it in my pocket. And still, whenever I was around the guys and wanted to look important, I'd pull this letter out and read this love note that this girl wrote me in front of the guys. But it was all a facade. I never even talked to the girl. My father said I was too young to be getting girls' phone numbers, and I was not allowed yet to be having phone conversations with girls. And I was walking around bragging about a love note from a person I had no relationship with. And I think back now over those schoolyard shenanigans, praying, Lord, do not let that be so in my pulpit work. Do not let me stand and be bragging about a love note from a person that I am having no communion with. If you are going, friends, to minister in public with a confidence in the Word of God, it has to start with a personal devotion to the Scriptures. You need to be able to say, Lord, I love your law. Adrian Rogers used to say that the Word of God is his love note to his children. And if you don't love him in return, it may be because you're reading somebody else's mail. Do you love the Word of God? In this psalm, in this section of Psalm 119, the writer gives us three reasons why you ought to love the Word of God. Are you interested, brothers? First, I'm sorry, that's the black preacher coming out in me there. First of all, you should love the Word of God. Number one, because the Word of God will make you wise. What is wisdom? One of my favorite definitions is written by Charles Swindoll of wisdom. He just simply says, wisdom is the God-given ability to see life with rare objectivity and to respond to life with rare stability. But where do we get this God-given ability to see life and to respond to life with wisdom so that we do not play the fool? The text says the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Very simple formula. The wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. Here in verses 98 through 100, the writer affirms the superior wisdom of the Word of God in three comparisons. He says first in verse 98 that the Word of God will make you wiser than your enemies. Your commandments, in fact, make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Feel the tension between verse 97 and 98. Verse 97, he says, Lord, I love your word. But now in verse 98, he lets us in on the fact that just because he loved the word doesn't mean everyone loved him. He had enemies, real enemies. Read the psalm. Rich enemies, influential enemies, powerful enemies, evil enemies. Enemies, proud, insolent enemies, determined enemies who would do nothing, stop at nothing to undermine or overthrow his devotion to God and his word. And yet here, the writer does not seem to be panicked about this reality. Seems rather cool, calm, and collected. He says, because I'm wiser than my enemies.
That doesn't mean that he was a shrewd man that was able to beat his enemies at their own game. Mm-mm. It means he had godly life skills that enabled him to stay on his feet, remain on the right path, and keep going forward in spite of what his enemies did to bring him down. Where does he get these godly life skills from? He says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. I don't have to stay up at night," he says, "trying to figure out a way to respond to the enemies around me that are trying to overthrow my commitment to God. All I have to do is obey God's commands, and it'll keep me two steps ahead of my enemies. It makes me wiser than my enemies." I thought you'd be more excited about that. Because as men of the word, brothers, we have enemies. And I'm not just talking about people. Paul said it well in Ephesians 6, verse 11. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Translation, people are not your biggest problem. There's a spiritual warfare that we have been called into as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the comfort and the confidence with which we can carry out our ministries. The word, no matter what the devil is doing, no matter what the enemy may do to oppose the progress of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, just stick with his word, and God's word will make you wiser than your enemies. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had fasted and prayed in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tired and hungry, and Satan shows up and tempts him to take a shortcut to glory. And remember Jesus' response? It is written. It is written. It is written. Get behind me, Satan. It is written. If Jesus got victory over the devil with three verses out of Deuteronomy, how much more can you and I walk in spiritual victory with 66 books of spiritual wisdom God has made available to us? The word of God will make you wiser than your enemies. Or as William McDonald comments here, the humblest believer armed with the word of God can see more on his knees than his enemy can on his tiptoes. God's word will make you wiser than your enemies. For it is always with me. That's not about merely the abiding presence of God's word. It's about the unchanging nature of God's word. The enemy is always plotting and planning to bring down the work of God, but I don't have to go about looking for something new and novel to keep my ministry going. The word never changes. It is always with me. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time is coming when they will not put up with sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will say something new and novel that'll tickle their fancy. But the writer here says, I'm not swayed by that. The word of God is so sufficient that no matter what the opposition, the challenge to the faith may be, the word of God is always with me. It never changes. It's sufficient for every season. Just preach it faithfully. Some years ago, flipped on the television and was changing channels and saw an interview with an author whose books I had been reading for the past few years prior to that and had never even seen his face. I was amazed. Stopped what I was doing to watch this interview. And I never will forget, the interviewer asked, "What would you advise preachers to do to preach as courageously as you do?" He responded by denying he was a courageous preacher. The interviewer said, I've heard your sermons, and you have to have a lot of courage to address the things you do and to say the things you say. And he said, that's not true. You don't have to be a courageous man to be a faithful preacher. He said, but if you are going to be a coward, at least hide in the text. The word makes me wiser than my enemies, because it is always with me. It never changes. It is sufficient for every season of life. Is that good news? But then he says, the word of God also makes me wiser than my teachers. You know the name Noel Webster because of his dictionary. Many do not know he also wrote a translation of the Bible, the Noel Webster Bible. And he deemed the Bible to be a more important work in his life than the dictionary, because his conclusion was that education without scripture is useless. The psalmist would have agreed. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Some commentators rub the wrong way by this statement. I understand more than all of my teachers. But note, he doesn't say I know more than all of my teachers. That would be an arrogant statement indeed. But he does say I understand more. That's quite possible. Understanding here is tied to wisdom in the previous verse. If wisdom there may be foresight, understanding here may be considered insight. He's not talking about having more information than his teachers. He's saying, I have more insight. Education comes from reading and research and retention, but wisdom comes from God. And he says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. You remember in Matthew 16? What are the people saying about me? They give him a laundry list of popular opinion. Then he says to the boys, what about you? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, says Peter, the Son of the living God. And remember Jesus' response, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The most important things in life are not learned from books and schools and teachers. They must come from God, and God has revealed that truth we need to know about him and his son and the way of salvation in his holy word. Your word, he says, gives me more understanding than all my teachers. What a statement. Vance Havner used to say that there are college professors who have been looking for wisdom for decades when the janitors who clean their offices found it a long time ago. Because the word will make you wiser than your teachers. Listen to why he says, because your testimonies are my meditation. Blessed is the man indeed who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. God's word will make you wiser than your enemies. God's word will make you wiser than your teachers. And then he says God's word will make you wiser than your elders. 100. I understand more than the aged, than the ancients, than my elders, because I keep your precepts. 2 points to note there. First, the writer says to us, age and wisdom don't always go together. The general assumption was then, and I guess still is, that with age comes wisdom, but that's not automatic. That's not inevitable. Experience is not always the best teacher. Time doesn't fix everything. Time doesn't fix a flat tire. You got to get up and do something about that. And age is not always the best teacher. There's some people that are running around bragging about having 25 years of experience when in actuality they have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times because they keep making the same mistakes without learning from the past. Age and wisdom don't always go together. This is not for us to discount the wisdom of our elders, but it is to remind us of the power and the authority and the sufficiency of God. Real wisdom doesn't come merely from the passing of years. It comes from God. This is why James could say, if anyone lacks wisdom, James 1 and 5, you don't have to wait till your hair turns gray. But you can ask God, and God will give it to you generously, and he will not chastise you for asking. The writer here says, your word makes me wiser than my elders. And note what he says. He says, what makes me wiser than my elders is this, verse 100, the B part, for I keep your precepts. Dr. Moeller spoke to us earlier from Matthew 7, verse 24, where Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. That verse is about how wise people live. But note, Jesus doesn't say anything about what the wise man knows. Jesus there measures wisdom by what you do with what you know. Namely, he says a wise man is evidenced by how you personally respond to these sayings of mine, to my word. You should intentionally fall in love with the word of God because the word of God will make you wise. But also, you should love God's word, because the word of God will keep you from sin. Verse 9, question is raised, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by guarding it according to the word. Two verses down, verse 11, your word have I hidden, stored up, made a treasure in my heart, that I might not sin against you. These verses affirm and remind us of the sanctifying power of the word of God. Or as the old preacher would say, either sin will keep you from the word or the word will keep you from sin. The writer here says, the reason why I love your word is not just that I have an opportunity to preach it to others, but he says, I love your word because it keeps me from sin. The first verse of the next stanza says it well, does it not? Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Here, the writer says, the word of God will keep you off the wrong road and help you stay on the right road. This is an important truth for us, brothers, because we don't want our lives to contradict our messages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says we're to keep a close watch on two things. And the second is our doctrine. The first thing we're to keep a close watch on is our life. The Bible ought to be precious to us because it keeps us from sin. It'll keep you off the wrong road, says verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I hold back my feet from every evil way. I like this. I like the plain language here. I like the black and white language here. The psalmist is not afraid to say there is an evil way. We're living in a day and time where we're afraid to call evil evil. But he says there's an evil way. Young people say it's all good. That's cool slang, but bad theology. It's not all good. We live in a world that is sin, scarred, self-centered, Satan-dominated. We live in a world where there are things that are as far from good as up is from down, right is from wrong, night is from day. We are living in an evil day, and the psalmist was not afraid to say that. But note the subtle testimony here. Because as he speaks of the evil around him, he subtly confesses the evil within him. Listen to how he talks here. There is an evil way, and I would be on it if I didn't intentionally hold back my feet from the evil way. Proverbs 6, verse 18 says, God hates feet that run swift to mischief. But the writer says, if left to my natural inclinations, my feet will lead my mind into error, my heart into sin, and my soul into hell. I've got to hold my feet back from verse 101, not just the evil way, but every evil way. There's no playing with so-called little sins. He says, I must hold back my feet from every evil way. I've got to stay away from people and places and practices that would lead me away from the path of God's word. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. This is not the bondage of some legalistic obligation. This is an expression of spiritual devotion. This is evidence of genuine conversion. That there's some things we hold our feet back from because our hearts are inclined by a God that has converted us by his grace to keep his word. God has worked in the hearts of rebels by his amazing grace. He has cleansed us by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and has changed our appetites. There are certain things I treat my wife a certain way. Not because there are a list of rules on the refrigerator. Don't say this, don't. Then I need to obey. There's some things I don't say, some subjects I don't bring up, some things that are sensitive, I'm careful about around her. Not in order to keep some legalistic rules of the house. I don't do those things because I love her. I just want to be with her. I want to see her smile. And when our hearts have been changed by grace, it'll result in a life that desires to please God, whatever I gotta hold my feet back from. And then he says it'll help me stay on the right road. I do not turn aside from your rules. I like this. He says in verse 101, your word keeps me off the wrong road. But now he says in verse 102, your word keeps me on the right path. I'm not pulling over, I'm not sightseeing, I'm not, no detours. Here we see the sustaining power of the word of God to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. I do not turn aside from your rules. This is not about sinless perfection, but it is about consistent obedience. By the power of God's word, our lives don't have to be this constant succession of three steps forward, two steps back. We can practice long obedience in the same direction. We can say, as Paul says, I have not arrived yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for what lies ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One more thing. He says, I do not turn aside from your rules for a specific reason. You have taught me. This is a statement about the nature of Scripture. You have taught me. Through God's word, through the Scriptures, God himself is teaching us. It is a statement about both the nature of Scripture and the authority of God's word. I'm staying on the right path because of the authority of my teacher. Listen, before you can be a preacher with authority, you got to be a preacher under authority. I know who my teacher is. And I'm accountable to my teacher. The word of God ought to have a ruling effect. Our authority is not our own. It is the authority of the living word of God. Dr. Moeller mentioned E.V. Hill. He was dear friends with my father. He was there for me when my father passed. I was 16 years old. He actually led the church meeting the night that I was called to be the pastor of that church there in Los Angeles. And he came back a few months later and installed me, and the whole city came out, it felt like, and packed in the place, went hear what Dr. Hill was going to say. And as only Dr. Hill could, he said, I want to preach tonight, after 25 minutes of opening comments. He said, I want to preach tonight from the subject, what can that boy tell me? He's only 17 years old. What can that boy tell me? And for the next 45 minutes, he walked us through the Scriptures to say to the church that he has the authority to say whatever the word of God says for him to say. For you to preach with authority, you've got to be a preacher under authority. One more thing. You ought to love the word of God, not only because it'll make you wise, not only because it'll keep you from sin, but you ought to love the word of God because the word of God will bring you joy. Is there a witness to that here? That the word of God will bring you joy. The stanza begins with an exclamation of love, verse 97. Now toward the end, there is an exclamation of joy. Listen to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey would be one of the sweetest things that the psalmist would know, and he brings it up here to say that the word of God is even sweeter. Psalm 19, verse 10, David, in objective terms, says that God's word is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. But here, the writer speaks, not objectively, but subjectively. Listen to the personal pronouns he says here. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, words of personal testimony. I don't know. He says, I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, nothing satisfies like the word of God. I go places and they share my testimony as the introduction is. Received Christ as a boy, started preaching at 11, started pastoring at 17. And people hear my story and they ask me, do you feel like you started too so early that you missed out on life? My answer is, I only regret that I wasted so much time. Because, brothers, nothing in the world satisfies like the Word of God. I've spent my entire life with one book, and I declare today that nothing satisfies like the Word of God. There is satisfying joy in God's Word, but then there is sanctifying joy. Verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 97 begins with a statement about love, and now the stanza ends with a statement about hate. Because I love your law, verse 97, I hate every false way, verse 104. Oh, I'm telling you, the Word of God will change your appetites, brothers. I don't just hate the consequences of the false way. I hate the false way itself. The Word of God is so satisfying that I hate anything that would pull me away from the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? James Bracey got married, but was soon after separated from his beloved Sally because of military duty. But to keep the fires of romance burning, he wrote her letters, long, passionate love letters. One of those letters was lost in the process of delivery, and it never reached his wife, Sally. But fast forward some decades, Bill and Sally are celebrating 50 years together. And little do they know that the old postal house at Fort Ord, where he served, was being torn down, and as they were tearing it down, an undelivered letter was found in between the panel. They took it to the Monterey post office and looked up records and found the Bracys. There in the late 90s, they finally delivered a love letter to Sally from her husband, dated January 28, 1966. Through tears, she said, it was wonderful to know that he loved me then, but it's even more wonderful to know that after all this time, his love has never changed. God has written a love letter, brothers. And for many, the message has been lost. But I am glad to report that the message hasn't changed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God his love has not changed. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. I wish I could say it the way I feel it in my heart right there. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for its truth, its authority, its wisdom, its power, and its sufficiency. We're gathered these days to think about the important work of Bible exposition, but would you first help us to look in the mirror and consider our own devotion to your word? Would you, Lord, help us to mortify unworthy
loves in our lives, idols that have been erected. May they be dethroned, and may, by your word, Lord, we have a fresh love for you. Because your word gives us the wisdom we need to live obediently and serve faithfully. Your word keeps us from the entangling sins that would lead us away from the race that you have marked out for us. Your word will give us joy that cannot be compared to anything in this world. All made available to us by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, for which we give you praise and glory. Amen.